Today's reading is from Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Read along in your Bible, in your bulletin, or on the screen above. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. This is God's word.
Right. Give me a moment to raise this up a little bit. Great job as always, Adriana. So over the past few weeks, if you've been around, if not, if you're new here, hey, my name is John. It's good to meet you. I'd love to shake your hand after service. Over the past few weeks, we've been speaking on prayer, and speaking of it, you know, not just in a way to affect things around us, but really as a way to transform us on the inside. You know, we've been saying that really prayer is a way to recenter our souls upon God. Because every day we live in this fallen world, we are prone to shift a little bit more, I think, out of alignment. Right? We often drift from living our lives centered upon God. And so every day that we live in this fallen world, we are to pray this model prayer or something like it, I think, which is an outline. Really, the Lord's Prayer is not just something to be recited, but it is, in a sense, an outline in which to build out your own prayers from. And really, the careful wording of this prayer from Jesus, it helps us to recenter ourselves upon God as our highest good and as the very center of our lives. Right? Just consider, if you have the bulletin in front of you or a Bible in front of you, consider really just the power-packed phrases we've looked at so far over the past 4 weeks. So the first week we looked at, you know, the first phrase, which is really, you know, mainly about our approach in prayer. It says, our Father in heaven. It reminds us that we are praying to a perfect, loving Father who longs for us to come to Him and who is above us and is above the affairs of our lives. He's in heaven, so He's in charge of this world, right? We begin praying then, your name be honored as holy, which is really the first and the primary purpose, I think, of prayer. It is to make God holy and separate and exalted above everything else in our lives. And then we are to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in saying this, we are realigning ourselves with God's will above our own will. We are saying, you know, God, I want to live today for your kingdom and for your will above the temptation to build a kingdom and a platform for just me. Right, and then last week, we began considering the second half of this prayer. It shifts, if you will, to our own needs now. We looked at the fourth phrase, which says, give us this day our daily bread, which is simply a way for us to admit our need and our dependence upon God as the source of everything that we have in life. And here's the thing. Okay, now we're going to move to today. Stay with me. See, as bread or food is our primary physical need, we are looking today at our primary spiritual need from God, which is forgiveness. We are to pray, this fifth phrase of the prayer says this, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, interestingly, right, for some reason, this really struck me this week. Interestingly, it doesn't say forgive us our sins or even just our debt, singular, but our debts. Now, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, he records it for us as well. It does indeed read, forgive us of our sins. So we know Jesus is referring to forgiveness that we need from sin. But debts, it speaks, I think, of so much more than even just that. For example, right, when you receive a bill in the mail, does anybody check their mail anymore? I check my mail every day. When you receive a bill in the mail for a debt, such as, let's just say, a credit card statement, Okay, if you keep reading, if you ever do this, if you keep reading beyond just the big total number and the due date that it's due on the top, if you scroll down or look down the notice, there will be an itemized listing of charges below. Okay, I know we do everything online these days, so you're probably not sitting at your kitchen table like my grandma with her reading glasses, right, going over her bills. But I would highly encourage you to look at your bills, kids, because sometimes they aren't always right, all right? Now, sometimes I will get a credit card bill, and I will look at that big number on top, my total debt, and I'll be like, oh, no, that cannot be right. There's no way that I spent that much and I owe that much. And so what I will do is I will scroll down to the individual transactions, and often as I do, I realize it hits me. I go like, oh, yeah, you know, I remember that dinner. Yeah, that was expensive. I forgot about that. And then, oh, yeah, we had that unexpected expense this month. And then I will see just all of Shay's, my wife's, random Amazon charges for my two-year-old. And usually it is actually in that moment that I just surrender in defeat. It's a moment of abject humility where I admit to myself, my debtors at Chase Bank are right. This is, in fact, how much I owe. So here's the thing. The debt often comes to make sense only when I look at the individual transactions. And you know what? I think this is also true many times regarding the debts, right, that we also owe to God. Because if you're anything like me, right, I consider myself pretty moral, pretty straight and narrow, right? I grew up in church. When you hear this phrase, forgive us our debts, the gravity of your personal indebtedness to God might not really hit you, at least at first, right? You assume this phrase is for that wicked person you know, but not for you. Like, you're a pretty good person, a moral, ethical person. There's no way that your debt against God can be this immense and in the way of things between you and God. Like anything you did was probably just pretty petty after all. Right? And then preachers like me, you know, will get up and try to hit you over the head with a verse like Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Right? But then you think, come on, dude, no way my sin, my wrongdoing can be that serious. See, on the grand scale, I bet the God's like pretty pleased with me, actually. I've been doing really well in my life lately. But here's the thing. Okay, when you look a little bit closer at the credit card statement and you scroll down and you total up all of your itemized sins, listen, they result, every single one of you, in this massive debt that you owe to God. Right? It's an incalculable debt, the Bible says, a debt that is so great that if you could somehow attach a number to it, you would have to admit there is no way I can pay that debt in a million lifetimes. Right? And you might doubt that. You might doubt that someone as beautiful as you owes such a big debt to God. But can I direct you a little bit now to the credit card statement? Would you look at the itemized transactions? All right, have you ever hated someone in your heart? Have you ever had bitterness towards someone? Well, Jesus says that if you hate someone inside, you essentially murdered that person in your heart. Right? Have you ever lusted after someone? Have you objectified a person for their appearance in order to satisfy your internal desire? Well, Jesus said, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you ever told a lie, even just a small one, to make yourself look a little bit better? Have you ever coveted and been jealous of what someone else had? Have you ever been selfish? Right? Just ask your spouse sitting next to you, or your parent, or your child, or your roommate. Right? Have you ever rebelled in pride against God and said, no, 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 no. Listen, that doesn't make sense in this culture. I'm going to do it my way. Add up your credit card statement. It should include every evil thought, every wrongful word, every sinful action you've ever committed. And guess what you end up with, friends? You end up with a massive debt that you owe to God. It's so large that you can't repay it with all of the penance and all the good works in the world. It's so large that any moral efforts and religious deeds and any sum of money can't touch it. This debt can only be paid with your own life. And soon enough, friends, just like everybody else, every other human in this world, in the history of this world, your debts will be called in death. Until then, though, right, this debt just hangs over your head a little bit. Right? Have you ever been in debt, like financial debt? You know, maybe you owe tens or even hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know, if you're in that kind of debt, Like it's like a dark storm cloud that just goes with you every single place where you go. It's always with you. You're always thinking about it. It affects you in so many ways, right? Right? Maybe you had no realistic way to pay that debt. Like maybe you had to go bankrupt. Think about it. That's just a financial debt, right? That's just money. Just think about what spiritual debt hanging over you will do to your soul. Listen, this is why we all so greatly need forgiveness, what we're talking about today. Okay, this is why Jesus says that forgiveness for our debts of sin is our greatest spiritual need. We need both bread and we need forgiveness to live. They're both of primary, of highest importance to us. You know, there's a famous episode in the Gospels. You know, have you heard of this? When four friends, you know, bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They hear Jesus is in town, he's in a certain house, and they bring their friend, he can't walk, he's on a stretcher, and they carry him to the house where Jesus is at. And when they arrive there, and Jesus does in that moment go on to say, take up your mat and walk, and he heals the man. But these two things, really, healing and forgiveness, are so often, if you read through scripture, they're so often conflated in the Bible. They're connected. Forgiveness often leads to healing, and it's still true today. Forgiveness from trauma done by us and trauma done to us can lead even to physical healing in our lives. Did you know that? See, in our therapeutic age in which we live in, you know, we all seemingly walk around with a dark cloud of trauma over our heads. We struggle, many struggle today with depression and anxiety because of things done by you and things done to you. And so many times, though, we often seek horizontal means of healing first. Okay, like we might talk to a counselor or a therapist, and I'm all for that. I have a therapist of my own, or we might consult with science and medicine and look to find natural sources of healing, whatever is ailing inside of us. We often suppose the solution to our problems is more learning and better education, but what we really need to fix the brokenness on the inside of us is not horizontal, friends. It is vertical. What we all need most deeply is forgiveness and healing and cleansing from God above. Forgiveness, Jesus says, is our deepest spiritual need, right? That's the first point. So how exactly do we receive forgiveness? If forgiveness is what we need most, how do we get it? Where do we find true forgiveness, okay? How exactly can we receive this kind of forgiveness once and for all and on a daily basis? And here's the thing. You're church people. You're here on a Sunday morning. If your answer starts with Jesus or God, you're on the right track, okay? I will give you partial credit for that. But can I just point out something that, you know, many people, I think, misunderstand about how God forgives us. And that is that God can't simply forgive you, right? Sometimes we think of God, I think, like a nice old grandpa who just, like, winks at our sin. Like if we come to God, even if we've incurred this massive debt against God, if we just come to God, our Heavenly Father, and ask nicely for forgiveness, He'll forgive us because He's kind and loving and all of that. Listen, God cannot just simply forgive sins. That is a very unbiblical concept of God that leads us to trivialize and make light of our sin over time. If we think, well, I'll just come back and be nice and then God will forgive me. Listen, if you read the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you boiled it down to a few sentences, you were like, I'm going to sum up the Bible, right? ChatGPT, sum up the Bible in 3 to 4 sentences. One of those sentences, I'm not saying it would be like this on AI, I'm just saying it would be like this, okay? One of the sentences to sum up the Bible would be this: sin is of utmost seriousness and incurs God's fierce and final judgment resulting in human death. That would have to be one of the sentences. See, while God is love, He is also perfectly just. He is holy and He is pure, and we are unholy and impure because of our sins. And it would be simply unjust for a holy God to just wink at our sins and to let sin go unpunished, which is why the grand plan of God necessitated God's own Son being sent from heaven to the earth to become a fully human person, to identify with us so that He could then accept the mission of accomplishing our forgiveness. Jesus did many wonderful things in His life. If Right? If you look to the person of Christ and you think, let me figure out who this person was. Listen, he did a lot of great things. He was a great teacher. He was a great miracle worker and a healer. He revealed God to us. But the chief reason why Jesus came to the earth was stated even from the outset of his ministry. He came to save us from our sins. And the only way he could do this was through the cross. Right? The perfect, sinless Son of God was to be hung on a Roman cross as our substitute in our place to die a death he clearly didn't deserve, but we did deserve because of the massive debt standing over us between us and God. Only God could forgive our sins against him, which is why God went to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And he paid a massive price to forgive us. Right, the God of the universe was beaten and mocked and hung naked and shamefully died, the most excruciating form of death imaginable. Nothing but the enormous act of Jesus Christ on the cross could take on the debts of our sin and enable his forgiveness. In the cross of Christ, God, what he was doing was he was absorbing the full weight of our sin and our debts upon himself. Listen, God does not And God did not just wink at the penalty of sin. No, in Christ, God absorbed the penalty himself. Okay, let me try and explain this another way. Okay, let's just pretend that tomorrow I borrowed your car, right? And I drove it around downtown or something like that, and I wrapped it around a pole, right? Your car was totaled, done. Thankfully, I walk away unscathed, okay? And I know that's more important. But your car is gone now, okay? Now, in that moment, you have two options. There are two things you can do, okay? You could either demand that I pay up and you could force me to buy you a new car. And you could say, listen, John, I'm not letting you go until you buy me a new car. Look at what you did for my car. Or you can forgive me, which I highly recommend you do. I'm your pastor, after all, okay? You should forgive me. Right? But do you know what happens if you forgive me, if you say, John, listen, that's okay, I forgive you. You know what happens? Your carlessness doesn't just go away in that moment. The price of replacing your car has just been transferred from me to you, right? And I know you might say, well, I have insurance for times like this, but even still then, okay, they'll have to pay for your car. The point is this, someone has to pay. The sin doesn't just go away. Forgiveness is costly either to you or to someone else. And the forgiveness that God offers to us through Jesus Christ was exceedingly costly. It cost him his own beloved son. The father had to turn away as his son died in agony on the cross in order to forgive us. And on the cross, our debt of our sin was transferred from us to Jesus. Right? Colossians 2, 13 and 14 explains this further. It says, and when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased totally the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that our debt has been nailed to the cross, and those nails went through the flesh of the very Son of God, our substitute, who satisfied the wrath of God against sin in our place. Right, but there is still, if I could just add one more thing, there is still something we have to do in order to receive this forgiveness. Okay, we do not teach or hold to universalism, which is the idea that Jesus simply forgave everyone instantly on the cross. That is not what Scripture teaches. The Bible says, instead, we must respond in a certain way to what Jesus Christ has done for us in order to receive forgiveness from God. And that way is by humbling ourselves and confessing our sins and admitting our total dependence on God and what Jesus has done for us. 1 John 1, 9, and 10 says it plainly like this. It says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Right? We must admit our debts. Right? What this prayer leads us to do. We must acknowledge the itemized credit card statement is indeed ours. Okay, we must take responsibility for what we have done and own up to the fact that we've sinned gravely against a holy and perfect God and we deserve judgment and our greatest need is forgiveness. Now, there is a time when you do this, right? If you're a Christian, there's a time when you do this initially in order to become a Christian, right? There must be, and if this moment hasn't come for you yet, may it be today, right? There must be this initial moment where you admit to God that you're a sinner and you trust in the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ in your place. And in that moment, you are forgiven. Your sins are washed away. You're reconciled with God instantly. But there is also, Christians, there is also this daily practice of confession and admitting your sins to God. Right? Just as Jesus told Peter in John 13. You remember the story when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he made it away or made it around to Peter and he was going to wash his feet and Peter said, no, you know, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, I insist, Peter, just stop talking. You usually say crazy things. And then Peter said, well, then wash all of me. And then Jesus said, no, those who are clean don't need their whole bodies washed. You just need your feet rinsed. Right? What Jesus said is that, Peter, your body is already clean, but you will constantly need your feet washed from walking along the dirty roads in this fallen world. Which is why we are to constantly acknowledge our sins and repent, which means we are to strive to change our direction, to follow in sin no longer and to follow after Christ. Right, this kind of daily confession, right, this just looks like simply praying this prayer. Right, the Lord's Prayer, like every day. And then when you get to this phrase, forgive us of our sins, you just stop, you pause, and then you build out the prayer from there. Right, you simply ask yourself, what did I think or say or do today or yesterday that grieved you, Father? And name those things and look at the transactions and admit it to God. Bring it to God and bring it into the open and spend however long it takes. For some of you, it'll be longer than others. Right? And then like David said and prayed, say, search me, God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. Because as Christians, right, hear this loud and clear, we are not to continue in sin any longer. We are instead to work to overcome sin. As Paul writes in Romans 6, 1 and 2, he says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? See, here's the thing about confession and prayers of confession and why this is so important. It is because as we are doing that, we are naming the sin that still rears its ugly head inside of us. We're naming it to God so that then we can work to totally eradicate it from our lives. Okay, when we say forgive us, we are doing two things. We are confessing and we are repenting. And repenting doesn't just mean saying you're sorry. Repent means turn. It means you are committing to turn from sin to glorify God by overcoming it in your life. If you are here and you're a Christian, listen, you are not to live in continual, unrepentant, deliberate sin. Okay, if you're not at least trying to eradicate sin from your life, it is our job as a church family, right? It is my job as your pastor to confront you in your sin and to say, wake up, right? Do you realize what you're doing? Repent and turn from your sin. Now, granted, I do not do this to everyone who walks in the church doors. If you're a visitor here today, don't worry. I am not going to meet you at the Connect table and talk to you about your sins, okay? We're not going to be doing that today. But here's the thing. If you're a member of this church, listen, this is a reason why we have church membership. We're going to have a meeting today. It isn't all about voting on the budget, all right? That's what we're going to do today. But there's more to it, right? If you're a church member or if you come to me and you say, listen, I want to become a member of this church by either joining this church or becoming baptized, which is professing. Baptism is professing that you've confessed your need of a Savior and your repentance from sin. At that moment, if you're clearly living in sin, say you're having sex with and living with someone that isn't your spouse, then I'm going to have a really hard and awkward conversation with you about unrepentant sin. If you're claiming to be a Christian in that moment, it isn't because I'm perfect. I am definitely not. None of us in this room are perfect. I sin daily. But as a Christian, we are to pray, forgive us as a way to identify the sin that exists in me so that I can then wage war against it and strive to overcome sin and not just be okay with it existing in my life. Listen, this is why, for example, right? I have had conversations with people in our church or people who have come to our church with sexually active heterosexual couples who are not married or practicing homosexuals, and I've confronted them about their sin in a loving and graceful kind of way. Because if you claim to be a Christian, listen, I'm not going to go out there and have this conversation with someone in Publix today, but if you're here and you claim to be a Christian and a member of this church, you should not be okay with living in unrepentant sin. And if you're hardened about it at that point, I believe it's my job, in a sense, to question your salvation, okay? And you might point out, listen, what's the big deal, John? Like, why are you getting all worked up about this today? Aren't we all sinners, right? What is the difference between my little pet sin over here and any other sin we may commit? The difference is this. The difference is that when you are confronted about your sin as a Christian, either by the Word of God, by reading the Bible, or by the Word of God that comes to you through another Christian, your response should be like King David when Nathan confronted him, who fell down and confessed and repented of it instead of just continuing in it. Why? Because sin is serious and Jesus had to go through great lengths to pay for it. Right? The author of Hebrews warns us sternly in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 and then 31. He says, for, he's speaking to Christians, if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, right, deliberately, continually, unrepentantly, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. He ends, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right, again, this is not a standard we apply to people out there. This is not even a standard we're going to apply to you if you just come in this church. But if you claim to be a part of this church, claim to be following Jesus, this is a verse for you. This is to you. Now, this does not mean, again, this does not mean any of us will be perfect and will never sin. None of us will be perfect in this life. Okay, what it means is that we are to humble ourselves and confess our sins and strive to follow after Jesus daily, even if done imperfectly. Right? This is why, in a sense, we are to read God's word daily and hold the Bible up next to our lives and learn about God's design for us and our lives and every area of our lives as revealed in scriptures. And wherever we are living contrary to that, we are to pray, forgive us and repent and strive to align our lives with God's will for us. See, in asking for forgiveness, we are confessing and we are repenting, and that is how we can receive forgiveness, friends. Which is made possible for us, again, only through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that we've been forgiven? We haven't gotten to the second half of the verse yet, but how do we know that we've been forgiven? Right, you ever ask that? Like, how do I know that I've truly been forgiven by God, that God's grace has really come into my life, that forgiveness has taken root in our hearts? It isn't when we live a sinless life, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. It is actually, you know, the proof is when we are able to forgive others. That's what this prayer says, right? How the forgiven also extend forgiveness, right? When we've experienced forgiveness from God deep in our hearts, it will lead us to forgive other people from our hearts. That's how we know it took, right? That we've truly been forgiven. You know, this phrase in the Lord's Prayer, I don't know if, you know, you caught it, put the phrase here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's the only phrase in the prayer that includes a footnote, an additional commentary at the end after Jesus wraps up the prayer. He says in verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Now, this is not saying that God's forgiveness can be earned by us forgiving others, because Scripture says repeatedly elsewhere that God's grace and forgiveness is a free gift. We are unable to pay for it or earn it with all the good works we could ever do. Right? This is speaking, I think, more so to how our forgiveness from God and our ability to forgive other people are so woven together that you really can't parse them out. You can't separate the two things from one another. Right, it is as we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's as it affects our hearts at the deepest level, we are to be changed so deeply by it, right, that we are then able to offer that same forgiveness to others. Really, the chief evidence that you've truly repented of your sin is a forgiving spirit towards others. Right? Because if you come to God truly repentant, right, of your sin, you know, what that will mean, if Friend, if you come to God truly repentant about the massive debt you have incurred and he grants forgiveness to you, it should produce in you a willingness to forgive others. If instead you view what other people have done to you as so big that you can never forgive them, you are likely not seeing your own sin for what it is. You have mistakenly probably exaggerated the offense of others and underestimated or trivialized your own offenses against God. Right, and I get, okay, let me be clear here again. I get that forgiveness is extremely hard, especially if someone has sinned gravely against you and over many years. Forgiveness is not like flipping a switch. It is a process, and you might not feel like forgiving that person, right? But in light of what Christ has forgiven you of, you must start the process, right? This was Jesus' point in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. I wish we had time to turn there, you know, but we don't. Let me just sum it up really quick. In the parable, you know, there's this servant who's dragged before a king, and he owes this massive, just ludicrous amount of money, so much that he would never be able to repay it in a million lifetimes. And so the only thing the servant can do in that moment is just fall on his knees and beg the king for mercy. And it turns out that the king is a compassionate king. He forgives the servant, of course, at great cost to himself. He takes the loss. He absorbs the debt. He lets the servant go free. And just as that servant leaves, he goes and finds a fellow servant who owes him really a small amount in compared to what he owed the king. And shockingly, this servant, who was just forgiven of so much, refuses to have mercy on his fellow servant. He grabs his fellow servant by the throat, and he makes him pay, and he throws him in jail until he can pay everything. Right? And the merciful king finds out about this and is just beside himself, and he calls back in that first servant, and he says to him in Matthew 18, 32, then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed, which would be never. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Listen, this is a hard teaching, I get it. But the point is this, right? The way to tell if you have come to understand the size of your debt and the enormity of God's forgiveness of you, right, the way that you could tell if the gospel has made its way from your head down to your heart is if you can forgive other people from your heart. So we do not earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others, but his forgiveness that he freely offers to us gives us a new attitude and a new disposition in life towards others that makes forgiveness possible, even against the most heinous of offenses. Right, if you would like a modern day example of this, I would encourage you to go watch Erica Kirk's eulogy if you haven't seen it yet. It was one of the most powerful things I've ever seen. She looked into the cameras, spoke to her husband's assassin, and somehow uttered the words, "I forgive you. I don't hold this against you." Right? Every time I ever preach on this topic, I'm also reminded really of one of the most powerful books I have ever read, you know, not just on forgiveness, but it's a book called Amish Grace. You know, subtitled, How Forgiveness Transcended Tragedy. Let me share really quick, and I'll just close with this. But the book, you know, chronicles the tragic events and the aftermines of the Nickel Mines schoolhouse shooting in Amish country, Pennsylvania, which happened 19 years ago this week, actually. So on October 2nd, 2006, a 32-year-old non-Amish man named Charles Roberts entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and barricaded the doors and had all the male students and the adults leave. He tied up the 10 remaining girls, intending to molest them, and because of the quick response of the police, though, he just lined them up against the wall. He opened fire, instantly killing 5 of them. A 6th girl died just hours later. 4 of them were critically wounded. Roberts then took his own life as the police broke in. And the entire Amish community, which is a deeply Christian community, a profoundly communal culture, right? They live as one, really. They were all struck with immense grief, obviously. And like any other mass shooting, it became national news instantly. You know, it turns out that the killer, Charles Roberts, actually left notes behind chronicling how he was angry with God over the death of his infant daughter. He was also haunted by guilt that he felt from molesting two young female relatives of his 20 years prior. He wrote to his wife, he said, "I don't know how you put up with me. I'm filled with so much hate, hate toward myself, hate towards God, and unimaginable emptiness." He lived, I think, guys, he lived in the prison that unconfessed sin puts you in. However, what soon became actually national story was not the tragedy itself. What shocked the entire world were the incredible acts of forgiveness that the Amish community offered to the killer's family. Within just hours of the shooting, the same day, right, members of the Amish community visited Robert's widow and family to comfort her and to offer them her forgiveness. They said, "We don't hold this against you or your family. You guys are welcome here." Right, many Amish attended the killer's funeral, actually outnumbering non-Amish mourners. The Amish community raised money to support the killer's widow and family, sent his two kids through college. The entire world watched in wonder, how could the Amish offer such forgiveness? Brendan, the authors of this book sat down with countless members of the Amish community. It just chronicles their conversations, and they asked that question, how could you do this? And they pointed to two main scripture passages. You know what they are, right? One chapter is titled the Lord's Prayer, which is something that they learned to pray multiple times a day as children, which has this phrase in there, and the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, one Amish man was asked the secret of Amish forgiveness, and he responded, "You know, we thought this was just regular Christian forgiveness." Now, I am not saying that evil should not go unpunished, right? That is not what I'm saying. It should, right? God established government, especially to punish wrongdoers. This also does not preclude acting in self-defense. Justice is to be done, especially by the powers that be, and ultimately by God. God says, "Vengeance is mine." But on a personal level, friends, even if reconciliation is impossible, we are to forgive. Because when we come to understand the massive debt that God has forgiven us of, that there is nothing, right? Not even what happened in nickel mines that compares to it. So here's my just parting word. Okay, realize your debt against the holy God if you haven't realized it yet. Right? If you haven't, seek his forgiveness once and for all today and then every single day by taking a few minutes each day to confess and repent of your sins. And then, as a demonstration of a truly repentant heart, a heart that is changed by the gospel and how God has forgiven you, name someone you're struggling to forgive. Maybe in prayer. Maybe, again, it's a difficult process, but just start the process maybe by naming them in prayer and praying for strength to do it. That's how we pray this phrase, the Lord's Prayer, together. Would you pray it with me now, actually, as we close? Father, our Heavenly Father, our loving Father, but also our pure and holy and perfect Father, Lord, forgive us our debts. Lord, we are so immensely grateful for how you mercifully extended forgiveness to us. Lord, you sent Jesus to take our debts upon yourself. Thank you for loving us all so much to do that, that you loved the world so much that you sent Christ for us. Lord, search us now. Lord, would you bring to mind in each and every one of us if there are any offensive and unrepentant ways in us? Lord, send your Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins now and each day. Lord, as we confess this and bring it to you, Lord, would you give us the strength to overcome sin as a community? And at the same time, God, would you give us the strength to forgive others their debts as well? Lord, help us to be conduits of your grace. Lord, may your grace flow to us so that it can flow through us to others, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.